Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling." May God add blessings to the reading of His Word tonight. Do you recall me saying before, previously in other messages, that God doesn't do anything by chance? God has got a reason for allowing and doing everything in life. Now, let's stop and think about that for just a moment. It's easy for us to grasp that thought when it is something positive, when it is something good, when it is a blessing. It's easy for us to grasp that. But when we're going through difficult times, when we're struggling with things, when life isn't kind to us, when the doctor doesn't bring good news, when things just go badly, it's hard for us to realize that God's still in it, that God is still allowing it to happen. God may or may not have purposed it. God may not have sat in heaven and said, "I want this to happen," but God may have allowed it to happen by His divine sovereignty, like He did with Job. God did not put a curse on Job, but the devil came to God and challenged Him and said, "He'll turn and He'll walk away from you the moment that I do this and this." And to paraphrase it, God said, "No, He won't." The devil said, "Yes, He will." God said, "Go and have your way then." God allowed it, but God didn't purpose it. Yet He was still in control. He is sovereign. And because of that, God has specific intentions for everything He does or allows in our lives. And that's something we need to let sink in, because that is something that is very, very necessary for us to understand as we move through the message tonight. Everything we consider, whether it's good or bad, whether it's inconvenient, whether it's untimely, it doesn't matter what adjective you attach to describe it. These are all things that take place in our lives. And they take place frequently. All of them are under the knowledge of God. But then we must ask the question, what is their purpose? What is the purpose behind God allowing all of these things to take place? The good, the bad, the ones we understand, the ones we don't. What's the purpose behind it? The answer is love. Now that may surprise you. The good, the bad, and the ugly of life is established for you and I to experience in order to help us with love. It's just that simple. But simple isn't always easy, is it? Love is simple. The concept of love is simple. But when we start trying to understand love and we start trying to put our minds and our hearts wrapped around what it is and how it works and is played out in our lives, it doesn't get so simple, does it? It becomes complicated pretty quickly. Sincere love is difficult, and in Paul's own words, it contrasts the goal of a false teacher. You know, a pastor who loves will seek to produce within the church he's responsible for love. Love that is toward God and love that is toward the church. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39 tell us, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice that word shall. It's not an option. With the child of God, we are told by the Lord that we shall love God. Now, that's not just a command of saying we have to make a decision, a conscious decision, that we're going to love God. That's not what that is saying. What that is saying, when Jesus says, Thou shalt love God, it means there will be a desire, a heavenly, divine desire in our heart that will draw us to loving God. And likewise, as it draws us to loving God, then it will also draw us to loving other members in the church. And I'm talking about the broad church. Even those that we don't understand and those that we don't agree with, or that don't agree with us, we'll still be able to love them. We will have a desire to love them. Now, it may not be an overwhelming run up and wrap the arms around somebody and just hug them till they turn blue desire. But we'll have a desire to love them because we will have a genuine, divinely inspired concern in our heart. But the false teachers, and that's what Paul is first hitting on here to Timothy. He is warning Timothy about false teachers. Those false teachers will be lacking something. They will be lacking love. Because what they're teaching out of selfishness. They're teaching out of a self-centeredness. They're not teaching to lift up and glorify God. So Paul comes back to Timothy, and Paul is saying the thing you need to be focused on is love. Does this individual that's teaching and concerned about being a false teacher, do they have genuine, divinely inspired love in their heart? If they do, then they're probably not a false teacher. However, that doesn't mean they won't have to have some doctrinal work. But if they don't have divinely inspired love, you can rest assured there's something false going on in their life. There is some false Christianity. There is some false behavior, some false doctrine there that they're trying to introduce into the church. If somebody doesn't love God, how can they teach His Word correctly? If someone doesn't love God, how can they wrap their heart around what He's trying to say and lift up people and edify people and inspire people and encourage people, especially God's people? If they can't communicate, if they have no love toward God, how can they have any love toward God's people? Especially when it comes into the matters of preaching and teaching to them. Over in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it speaks clearly concerning love in the individual's heart. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You can't claim to know God and still not have love. Not have that desire for love. Remember Jesus' words? Shout. Thou shalt love God. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. That shall is not something that you just decide you're going to do and then decide you're not going to do. It's a heart matter. Well, the love that's spoken of by the Apostle Paul here in this passage is the Greek word agape. And it is a love of choice and will. We're saved by grace through faith. We accepted the Holy Spirit's call to salvation. We made a choice for Jesus Christ, and through that choice became the Holy Spirit that indwelled our hearts, and the will of God to serve Him is now in place in our life. And through that comes agape love. The desire to love God and the desire to love His people. It's a love that's self-denying. It's a love that's self-sacrificial. It's a love that looks after the things of God first. So now we come down to a question that we base the meat of the message on tonight. What do you truly know about love? And that answer is only found in God's Word. And amazingly enough, it's found in this two verses that we read tonight. It's not materialistic love, something that's focused on getting as good as we give. Oftentimes we think about that in matters of love. Well, if he or she loves me as much as they say, they will give or get for me, and when I get from them, I will give just as good. I will love them as much as they love me, and it will all be based on material. That's not love. That's not love. Love says, God, what can I do for them? Period. What can I do for her? What can I do for this one? What can I do for this one? God, I wish I could do more. God, open up doors and opportunities. That is the divine love that we're talking about. Three ingredients tonight. There are three ingredients for love in this passage that we just read. Notice with me first, we see a pure heart. The end of the commandment is charity, love, out of a pure heart, the Bible says. We cannot begin to understand God's love unless we're willing to learn and to practice it from the heart. Love does not come from the head. Love does not come from physical attraction. Love does not come from a choice of saying, I'm going to love this one because love comes from the heart. It can't come from anywhere else. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That love came from God's heart. And the argument may be made, well, that's God. God's got the ability to do that. So do we if we're His children. So do we if we're His children tonight. Because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us and we have the gifts of the Spirit. We are indwelt by Him. We have His power and His authority. We have a pure heart. Spiritually speaking, because we've been reborn. Love begins with a pure heart. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The pure heart comes through regeneration. Being saved. Being born again. That's why I preach over and over and over the importance of bringing people to Jesus Christ, putting the gospel in front of them, and seeing folks at least have the access to the Word of God where they know the reason to be saved. If we want to see love reestablished in the world, then we have to see Jesus Christ established in their heart. The world is not going to love based on a political party. The world is not going to love based upon a handout. The world is not going to love based on something free that's put together and given by the government. Caesar or the government cannot establish love in their heart. A legislative work in Congress is not going to establish love. You can't mandate it. Love is only going to come through Jesus Christ. And love through Jesus Christ is only going to come through the regeneration of a person's heart. And the only way that's going to happen is when the church takes Jesus and gives it to the world. Gives Him to the world. Next, in Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You obeyed the Word of God. Ye were servants to sin. Now you are regenerated. Obedience. Obedience is something else along with regeneration that establishes a pure heart. As the church, we must realize how important it is to be obedient to God. I realize tonight there are a lot of people who want to be in church but can't. I also know there are many more people that can be in church and won't. And yet when you talk to them, one thing that you will hear come from their mouth, well, preacher, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to say they're not. But I'll say this based on God's Word. If they are a Christian and they are saved, they're being a disobedient Christian when they make a decision to not come to the house of God. And I don't care who it is. The Word of God is plain and clear. Obedience comes by hearing the Word of God and by following it and by obeying it. We are bought with a price. The price of Jesus Christ on the cross. We were regenerated and born again to lift Him up and glorify Him, and we can't do that sitting at home in front of the television. The children of God, the church, needs obedience. In the Old Testament, we hear even there about a pure heart. David says in the 24th Psalm, verses 3 and 4, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Who can have access to the holy place? Who can have access to God? Who can have access to God? That drums it right down to the simplest way of thinking about it. Someone with a pure heart. Someone with clean hands. Someone that's living an obedient life that is regenerated or born again by the Holy Spirit. That is the person who has access to the throne of God. Our prayer life is based upon obedience. And that obedience is based upon regeneration, and that regeneration brings about a pure heart. Not a perfect heart, not a sinless heart, but a pure heart. Number two we find in the Word of God is a good conscience. And of a good, not a clean conscience, not a clear conscience, but a good conscience. We read that the word good, it means perfect. Not perfect as in sinless, not perfect as in uncorruptible or undefiled, but it means perfect as in complete. A conscience that produces pleasure, satisfaction, a sense of well-being. A conscience that says, I am right with God and my life is right and clean and clear before God. God created the conscience in every human being. He created it as a self-judging faculty of man. We have a conscience to be self-judging, self-determining. Our conscience speaks to our heart based upon what's in our heart. Why are we doing what we're doing? What is our true and genuine motive behind it? Our conscience will always let us know. It will either affirm what we're doing or it will accuse us. It'll do one of the two. Romans 2 verses 14 and 15 tells us, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things that are contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing. The Gentiles were the group of people that were despised by the Jews. The Jews looked at the Gentiles and they said, who are they? Who are they? They're no one. They're no one. We are God's chosen people. We are the Jews. We are God's chosen people. They are pagans. They are Gentiles. Yet Paul says that when the Gentiles that do not have the law, the commandments were not written for them, do by nature the things that are in the law, they follow them, whether it's not a literal figurative, but they follow them just because it's doing the right thing. They don't have it, they don't follow it because it's written on a piece of paper. They follow it and they do it because it's the right thing. And because of that, their conscience is clear and it bears a witness to their life and to their testimony of who they are. Our conscience is a standard of right and wrong that God has placed inside of us. Now, it can be tainted. It can be twisted and turned. It can be seared. We learn over in the Word of God that the conscience can be seared as if with a hot iron. If you've done much cooking, if you want to cook a good steak on a grill, you take it and you put it in a pan or something first. It's hot, real hot. And you put it on the side and you hear it, you sear it. Then you pick it up and do the other side. And when you sear it, you just flash the outside, the surface of it, and it seals the juices inside. What's inside can't get out, and what's outside can't get in. Then it cooks it slow on a grill. Searing it is sealing it. When the Bible says our conscience is seared as if with a hot iron, then we have exposed ourselves to so much sin, so much corruption, so much disobedience in our life that we sear our conscience and we no longer get a good direction from it. We can do that. How? By being disobedient. We can do that by not being in God's house under God's Word, listening to good preaching, good teaching, good direction, having good worship, having good fellowship. If we listen to the world long enough, we will begin to want to behave like the world. And when we want to behave like the world, then sooner or later we start giving God less importance in our life. Our conscience becomes seared. We're no longer worried about reading our Bible tonight. But you know I'm tired. It's been a rough day. It's been a long day. I'm tired tonight. I just don't really think I'll read God's Word tonight. I think I'll just sit here and I'll watch television. And then we start switching through television and we find one of these shows that are behaving, people are behaving. We know they shouldn't. We shouldn't be watching it because of the way they're behaving. But, you know, it's just really a popular show and the folks are going to be talking about it that I know. And I kind of like to be able to be in that conversation with them. So we just watch it anyway. And then the next thing we know, we're watching and we're listening to something else. And then before we know it, our conscience doesn't bother us about not opening the Word of God. Our conscience doesn't bother us about what we're watching. Our conscience doesn't bother us about what we're hearing. Our conscience doesn't bother us about these things. Why? Because we begin to sear it. We become desensitized. We allow that to happen. Titus 1:15 says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." If we are individuals with pure hearts, we're not going to be concerned about being condemned by our conscience, because if we've got pure hearts and we're following God's Word and we're living the way we need to be living, we're not going to be undefiled. We're not going to be dirty. We're not going to be unclean. We're not going to be disobedient. We may have to miss a church service. We may have to miss an opportunity in God's Word. We may have to miss some of these things. But our heart and our desire is going to always be bringing us back to them. Acts 24:16 says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Paul says, "I exercise myself." In other words, Paul says, "I discipline myself to not have a conscience that is offensive to God. I want my conscience and my life to always be pleasing to God and not offensive to Him." A person with a good conscience has a life that flows with certain things. It flows with a peacefulness inside of themselves, with a confidence, not in themselves, but a confidence in what God can do through them. A joy, a hope, a courage, a contentment in the I said there were three things, three ingredients of love. Number three is a sincere faith. The last part of number five, verse five, and a faith of unfeigned, a faith that is unfeigned. An unfeigned faith is a sincere faith. Being saved by faith, that should make faith a very real part of our life. We say that we are saved by grace through faith. And if we really believe that, then we should be holding on to faith like nothing else in our life. Because faith is just that important in our life. It's that real in our life. Those teachers that are false teachers, the preachers that are false preachers, it's recognized by their faith. Their faith is hypocritical. It's hypocritical because they don't have a pure heart. Their conscience is defiled. It is seared. And their faith is hypocritical because they talk about something they have no experience and no knowledge of. And it shows in their life. Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that it is in thee also. That's what he tells Timothy. When I read that, I see faith has a testimony. A testimony that influences other people. You see, he told Timothy that he saw faith in his mother and in his grandmother. Faith is something that started in grandma, and it influenced mother, and then it influenced the children, and then it's going to influence the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. When faith is real in our life and we practice it in a godly fashion and we hold on to it with the sincerity that we need to hold on to it, it will have a testimony in the lives of others. It may be a while before it's noticed and picked up on, but praise God, it'll be there. That testimony will be there. It will be speaking to hearts in our family members, in our friends, and our co-workers. Faith, sincere faith, it is a testimony that will influence others that are in the presence of it. When you leave tonight, wherever you may go, whether it is home or whether it's to the grocery store, or wherever it may be tonight that you go, or wherever you may go tomorrow, your faith will be a testimony to others. That's powerful stuff to hold on to. That is powerful, encouraging words of God to hold on to. That's something that we have, that our salvation is hinged on tonight, will actually be a testimony of others. In closing tonight, love can't be present without these three ingredients. We can't love God if we don't have a pure heart, a clean conscience, good conscience, and sincere faith. And if we can't love God, then we can't love others because we don't have a pure heart. We don't have a good conscience. We don't have sincere faith. And if we can't have these three ingredients of love, and if we can't practice love, then how are we going to be a true, sincere teacher of God's Word and God's doctrine? That's what Paul was showing Timothy. Love is the key to being a good teacher of godly doctrine. And love, or the lack of love, is a good indication of a false teacher. Spiritually false teacher. It's not about the title that's hung on them. It's not about the name that's placed in front of them. It's not about who they are or what they've done. It's not about how many degrees they've got. It's about their heart. It's about where their heart is. Love is that important in my spiritual life, and it's that important in your spiritual life, and it has that kind of influence in the spiritual lives of others that we're in contact with. Brother Ronnie, would you dismiss us, please?